verses 1 through 3 and 10 through 11. Chapter 1, the small letter, 25 verses. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for allowing us into thy house, Lord. We thank you for your multitude of blessings you've already poured out upon us today, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to expound upon thy word. We pray, Lord, that it's edifying to the saints in the assembly. We pray, Father, if need be, it might rebuke. We pray also, Lord, that maybe one lost sinner might see their need of your son today, Lord. Help thy poor servant in the pulpit, Lord. I know without your aid, Lord, I am nothing. And we pray you help this day. All things we pray your name is magnified and glorified for the son's sake. Amen. Please be seated. So again, the objective today, look at a one-page letter. Though as many verses today as possible, we're going to try and get through. Somewhat go in an exegetical fashion, but again, we may have to step out and, as we would say, somewhat speak extemporaneously, but for the most part, we're just going to try and go verse by verse. Hopefully, to bring out thoughts and comments at what I found was a very profitable letter. And if you have heard, maybe heard, I know Brother Joe preached this a long time. I heard Brother Howe one time preach on it. Onesimus means profitable. So again, a profitable letter. And it brings to mind that scripture in Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Profitable, of course, here means helpful, serviceable, gives you advantage, so to speak. Of course, the writer, right off the bat, and I'm just going to give you a little background before we proceed. We know the writer is Paul, because Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, unto Philemon. And we know that Paul wrote about 14 Pauline epistles. Some would refer to this as the prison epistle, writing it from prison. Some would say it was written around 64 A.D. I always think of A.D. as after death, but my understanding it's actually Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord, is the way that that should be interpreted. And again, there were other prison epistles, but we're going to be taking a look at Philemon. The theme of this book, Onesimus, as I said, now profitable, who was once unprofitable, was a slave of Philemon, a Christian of Colossae, that was Philemon, and this Onesimus had robbed his master and fled to Rome. There in the providence of God, and many of you who are saved in this auditorium know about the providence of God, he became a convert through Paul. Imagine that, ran from this person and runs into Paul. Could you imagine that? Of course, Paul, because of the law, basically sends him back to Philemon with a letter. And of course, the letter that we are reading, it's a really priceless value. It teaches us practical righteousness, what we should do every day in our everyday ordinary lives. It does have a theme of forgiveness, reconciliation. I also look at Paul as somewhat of a peacemaker, bringing peace between Philemon and Onesimus. And I'm going to be like our brother Joe and take my jacket off already because I'm already feeling hot, even though it was, what, in the 30s this morning? I think it's up to the 40s maybe. Plus, I hear it bumping against the mic. So I think of Matthew 5:9 when we talk about Paul being a peacemaker, right? Being a peacemaker between two now brethren. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I will not tell you how many pages of notes I have. You might get nervous. Now remember, at this point, we're dealing with basically three principal subjects who are all saved. You have Paul the apostle, of course, the great apostle. Then you've got Philemon, the dearly beloved. I love how it says that in that opening first three verses there. And of course, Onesimus, the once unprofitable and now profitable. You know, Paul writes a masterful letter, if we may say that. And you know, in your time as a Christian, you might hear people say what a wonderful writer Paul is, but sometimes you just hear it and it really hasn't sunk in. And then maybe you read a letter over and over again, as is encouraged to the believers and to those of you who are wanting to understand who God is to read over and over again, because it seems that more things jump out at you. And you read this letter from the very first verse. Paul writes in a manner to draw in his brother. We could call him our brother, Philemon. And of course, he does all that before he sets upon a request of Philemon. Paul, because of his authority and his relationship with Philemon, is in the position actually to command him, to actually tell him, this is what you need to do. But that's not the route he chooses to travel. He does not choose the route to say, I command you to do this, to bring Onesimus back and forgive him. As a matter of fact, he travels a different route to the heart and mind of Philemon or Philemon, whichever you prefer there. Now, of course, for the saved in this audience, you could be in any one of those three parts. You could be Paul. You could be one day asking somebody to forgive somebody else. You could be Philemon. Somebody's asking you to forgive somebody, bring them back. Of course, I would say all of us at one point were Onesimus. We were unprofitable to God. And if he saved us, now we're profitable. For those, again, who have no relationship with God by his Son, again, you may find yourself, like Onesimus, on the run from God before salvation. You know, Matthew Henry has a great quote about being on the run, but we will look at that a little later on as far as the providence of what was happening with Onesimus when he left Philemon and he went off and basically providentially ran into Paul. The other thing you notice about this letter is kind of in a micro fashion. You hear that word used all the time at work, micro, macro, micro meaning small, macro meaning big. We have a little small letter, a little epistle, and essentially its theme is salvation, reconciliation, forgiveness, and really all it is this small letter within this big book of letters that give us the same theme. What is not the theme of the Bible? Tells man what he is, of course, tells man what he must do to be saved, who that salvation is found in Christ, of course, his relationship being broken with God. To have that relationship with God, he must or she must repent of their sins and flee to Christ. I hope really today that you're edified by this. I know that it seems that when I do these studies for myself, it seems like I learn more than anybody in the room. And that just seems just to be the way it is. Again, my beloved wife over there actually has probably heard this already, the whole thing from start to finish, because, you know, you kind of run it by her over and over again. Now, if we were to title this, we could look at it as, are you an unprofitable servant spiritually before God? Or are you a profitable servant spiritually before the God of heaven and earth? Now, looked at MacArthur, looked at Matthew Henry. They've kind of broken this down with their little outline into four parts and three parts. I came up with a lot more than that, but that's just what Gary Grieco has to comment on this. So I'm going to basically give you 9 points in an outline. You can write them down. You can just listen to them. It's up to you. But basically, if we looked at verses 1-3, that's Paul's prologue. We might say preamble. We might say introduction. Those of you who have seen theater, when that curtain rises on the first scene, we have that kind of introduction of what's going on. Point 2, verses 4-7. Paul's praise, basically, of Philemon, his commendation, his acclaim of Philemon and the brethren that are with Philemon. Point three, verses 8 and 9. We have what we call the precursor or the forerunner to a request. Paul's going to make a request of his brother Philemon in bringing Onesimus back into the fold there. And essentially, that's the point that I've already told you about, where Paul has two roads to choose. Either go verse 8 or go verse 9. 4.4, we have verses 10 through 14. Some would take it all the way to 21, but 10 through 14, I'll look at Paul's passionate petition. He's going to passionately petition Philemon to take back Onesimus. And you have, of course, 15 and 16. It's Paul's passionate further plea. He's continuing on with this plea for the request to take, basically, Onesimus back. 6, Paul has a promise to Philemon to repay any debts that Onesimus might have owed Philemon when he left. You have any friends like that who would actually, on your behalf, say, you know what, I'll pay their debts? That's a pretty good friend, if you ask me. You don't see too many of those. Seven, we have Paul's, as I would call it, pending jubilation and expectation. He is basically hoping for a response. And almost when he says it, you would think he knows what the response is going to be already. But he's kind of jubilant about it. He expects it. And then lastly, second to last, 8, verse 22, Paul's potential visit after the request. And I kind of jokingly say that it'd be like you if you told somebody to do something. You just want to make sure they did it. You might visit them in person saying, hey, I just want to make sure what I told you is going to happen. Might do that with your children, right? I told you to do this, and I go out there, and it's not done. And, of course, you have Paul's parting and closing benediction in verses 23 through 25. But basically, looking a little bit at verses 1 through 3 in that prologue, I mean, if you dig in, there's so many good words in here. In verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. The word prisoner, you're in a bond. That's what he's saying. I'm in bonds to Jesus Christ. I find that phrase interesting. Prisoner, so much we may say captive to Jesus Christ, but to be in bonds and be bond to him. We often see this word in marriage, right? It's a phrase they use when people get married or after they're married. They're in the bonds of matrimony. Of course, I don't want to joke and say, yes, I'm a prisoner to my husband or a prisoner to my wife. You're in a bond of love, right? That's why you're there. Of course, we, as the saved of God, we are bound to Christ. We are the bride, and he is the bridegroom. We are bound to him if we are saved. What I find interesting in this first verse is one can be a prisoner of Christ, but one can also be free in Christ, free from sin, free from the penalty of sin, which is death, separation from God. So essentially, we are two things at once. We are a prisoner, and we are free, which is a great thing. Of course, what you need to know for the lost is you are not free. You are captive to the devil, captive to your sin, awaiting sin's penalty of eternal death. Even if you think you're not, the Bible is clear on this point about being a captive of the devil. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26 says this, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive." And that is, when they say that word captive, they mean taken alive, to hunt for, the devil hunts for, the devil ensnares you. So you're taken captive by him at his will. You may think you have a will to do whatever you want, but that's a bound will. Now, another thing we need to note in that first verse, is that Paul writes the letter, but Timothy's name is on it. And interesting note, when you put that name on there, it's as if he's endorsing the letter. You know, if someone wrote a letter and said, for example, our brother Joe, our pastor writes a letter, and it's from Pastor Joe Maldonado and the brethren of Hillburn Drive Grace Baptist Church, essentially our name on there is endorsing whatever he says to the person he's writing on. So again, part of that verse, the one phrase that I really like here is, or two phrases, Philemon and beloved. Now, what I found interesting is part of the biblical usage of Philemon's name is one who kisses. Now, when I think about that in a biblical sense, his name also means friendly. But could it be said of Philemon, that when people came to him, he greeted them with a holy kiss, as the scriptures say? You know, we look at that in 1 Peter 5:14, Romans 16:16, 1 Corinthians 16:20, and 2 Corinthians 13:12. Why would somebody greet somebody like that? Maybe they have an understanding of the mercy that God has poured out upon them. And he wanted to display that affection. Brother spoke about the mercy of God today in Psalm 136. That mercy poured out to you not almost every day. So we could see why this might be part of the meaning of his name. Now I'll give you a little cultural history for Gary Greek of the Italian from New York. In our culture, this was prevalent all the time. I'd see my uncles, greet them. They'd grab you, both hands, right on either cheek, kind of twist you one way, twist the other, give you a big kiss on one cheek, give you a big kiss on the other cheek. And of course, that was part of the culture. Now, I have no proof of this. I can't tell you that. It's just me kind of adding to it. I'm just saying that I wonder if in Rome, where we had Christians, or where Philemon was, maybe some of the secular world observed this basically thing that they did amongst brethren. And maybe they kind of said, oh, well, I like that, and took it in. I don't know. But of course, we know that, you know, as far as Italians coming from Rome, maybe that's part of it. I have no idea, but I just know that is something in our culture. Now, you don't see it as much today. Obviously, COVID has had a big bearing upon that. I mean, it's just not something culturally that you see anymore. But again, this is something about his personality, Philemon, that you need to understand. That dearly beloved in verse 1, I like that phrase because that phrase or that word actually means one who is worthy of love. When we look at our dearly beloved, one who is worthy of love. Now, from a salvific standpoint, is there anybody worthy of love? No, none. But in this sense, we're talking about when we see one's actions in the world. And of course, when God saves you and puts his love upon you, and now the actions of you towards other are, look what God has done for me. I want to display that love. Of course, in our world, we may see that love displayed from a husband to a wife to a husband, parents to children, fathers or mothers, so on and so forth. And of course, they exhibit a characteristic, could say, you know, my dad's worthy of my love. Look how he treats me. My mom's worthy of my love. Look how she treats me. So hopefully from the Christian perspective, you are displaying and would be referred to as Alex, the dearly beloved. Sister Nancy, the dearly beloved. Isaac, the dearly beloved. Chris, the dearly beloved. We could go on and on, but we'll leave it at that. Now, moving into verse 2, it says, and to our beloved, Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in thy house. Just a few comments on this verse. One, of course, is, I love the word fellow soldier. It actually talks about being an associate in Christian toil. One who is going to be in toil for the word of God. So just when you look at verse 2, it also talks about the church in thy house. And that word church, if you've heard that, you've heard Brother Joe talk about that. The ecclesia, the called out. This house church that we may say. But of course, this was the house that Philemon was somewhat over. And of course, in charge of and displaying some of the things we've already talked about. That verse 3, so we're still kind of in our introduction. We'll finish that point 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason I'm going over some of these things is because we're trying to establish what is said of Philemon, who he is, the type of person he is, so that when Paul makes the request of him, it's almost as we would say he kind of pins him, if we might say that. It's like, you tell me you're this. You say this is who you are. Well, I have a request of you, and it should be very easy for you to say yes on it. So, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That word, grace, I mean, generally what do we say? It means favor, God's favor on one. But looking deeper into the definition, when Paul is saying this to them, grace to you and peace with peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to what it actually says. It's really, really interesting. It talks about goodwill, loving kindness, favor of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ. What is that? What is sin? I mean, what is salvation? Turning from sin to Christ, turns them to Christ, keeps them, strengthens them, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to exercise of the Christian virtues. So I know you are, Philemon. These are the things you've been exhibiting, or you should be exhibiting. Of course, that word peace, that's another good word. Again, I'm not getting into all the Greek names and all that for right now. I will just say that it speaks of, in Christianity, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot, its providence, of whatsoever sort that is. Even if Philemon would be sent, or Onesimus would be sent to Philemon, and Philemon had said, that guy was no good to me, and you're sending him back to me now? Well, of course, when we read further on later, we'll find what the testimony of Onesimus was. He was truly a changed man. And you may know people in your life who once were one thing and now and then say, well, God has done something for me. I don't have that propensity for those sins like I used to. Do I still battle sin? Yes, but it's not like it used to be. And maybe even in different areas. So, again, that's our introduction. A little bit about what Paul is saying to the brethren there, as far as Philemon and the other ones. And, of course, giving a little bit more information about who they are. Point 2 here, verses 4 through 7. This is Paul's praise, commendation, his acclaim of Philemon, and of course, the brethren. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. That immediately makes me think of one verse. That verse is Philippians 1, 3 through 6. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is how Paul is looking at those brethren there. I thank my God for you. I remember you in my prayers. What a really sweet thing to think that somebody is praying for you. As we would say, why would somebody pray for a former no good wretch as I was? Of course, we know we still have a sin nature, but ultimately we now have the imputed righteousness of God indwelling with us. I love that. The fact that God dwells within his people goes with them. So, speaking from that thankfulness, do we thank God from time to time for the work that God has established here at Hilburn Drive? Do we thank God for the pastor and his wife? Do we thank God for the elder and his wife, for the mutual members we have here at the church? that he has a work here and he will bring all of his work to fruition, even by using this church for the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something to be very thankful for. On to verse 5. I love this. What does Paul say? Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. You imagine that said of you? I hear of your love and faith. It has such an impact that I hear about it. Now, the word love there is that Greek word, of course, agape, you know that, affection, benevolence, charitable, dear love. Of course, faith, again, that is about that conviction of belief, that conviction of belief that has you believe that there's one God, one Son, and one Spirit. Of course, relating to God, faith would basically say the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. So again, Paul is saying here, I hear of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. Now, these two words, these two nouns, they have an object to which they point. Philemon's love and faith point to the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints. I will tell you, in this world, people can have somewhat of a love and faith, and they can have love of animals, they can love of children, nature, they can be sometimes faithful friends to workers, they can be faithful to neighbors. I mean, I know myself, when my neighbor's garbage pail is out there sometimes and they're out of town, I'll put it back up so people think somebody's living there. Because in today's society, you know, there are people out there looking for little signs. Well, maybe they're not home and I'll go rob their house. So we try to do things. But what I'm getting at is these are not bad things to do in and of themselves. They impact communities that we live and work in. And of course, hopefully, we'd rather have those things happening than the other things. But the thing is, in the end, that type of love and faith will not forgive sins and not get them into heaven. No eternal value. Now, of course, good to do, but it is not until we understand the depths of our sin, the great offense we are to the Holy One of Israel, the other ruin we lie in, it is then and only then that we can fathom the height of the love and faithfulness displayed by Jesus Christ the Lord at the cross of Calvary and his work on behalf of sinners. Then does really one understand what true love and faithfulness mean. And then you can display that to the outward world. And maybe you will do those things, like you said, you'll take in your neighbor's garbage pail, you'll pick up their mail to make sure people think they're at home. Now, what Paul was saying about Philemon could be basically Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. This is who Philemon is. And I believe the other brethren were at their core. They were living out their faith in Christ by the love of God. I mean, that's what they were doing. They were displaying it. They were essentially taking the gift of grace they received, and all they were doing is, that we may say, returning back to God what God has done for them, or and, of course, returning it to the brethren who were around them. Again, we're just giving a little bit of information. We're now and again, we went through the introduction 1 through 3. We're now in verses 4 through 7 as Paul gives this praise. He gives this acclaim of these brethren. Verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Your faith must be effectual. And if you look at that word in the biblical usage means active, operative, powerful. If you have a claim to Christianity and nothing's going on in your life, we might say, was their salvation really effectual? Was it operative? Did actually anything happen to them? So, of course, simple analogy. What if one had a really nice car in their driveway? Maybe they drove race cars. But for whatever reason, this car has no fuel in it. This car has no spark plugs. And this car has no way to turn the ignition on. beautiful car on the outside, looks great. But essentially, can it help you to do anything? Is it operative? Can it take you to the store to get groceries? Can it take your kids to school? Can it pick them up from work? The vehicle is not operational. So we would want to say, your faith, your testimony should be effectual and operative. People should look at it and say, something's going on there. Of course, if it's not, you might be like in the Gospels, where one calls you and says, that's a tree without fruit. And we know what Christ will do to the trees that produce no fruit. They will be cut down and cast into the fire. Finishing point 2, verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. I mean, that's a token proof of grace right there, joy, that he has joy. That just says something's going on there. Of course, the consolation talks about being a comforter, but the word bowels is really, really good, and I know I've heard Brother Joe expound and basically talk about this, and I'll just give you one of the biblical usages of bowels. The bowels were regarded as the seat of the more violent passions, such as anger and love, but by the Hebrews as the seat of the tender affections, especially kindness, benevolence, compassion, hence our heart, tender mercies, affections. Is this not what Philemon and the brethren there are doing and displaying? Is this not who they are? Think about you, and if you go on there, it talks about the bowels of the saints are refreshed. But think about refreshment. Just think about that in its sense. I mean, if it's hot out, I think we know a little bit about heat in South Texas. Working in the yard, wherever it may be, temperatures 95, 100 and above. I mean, perspiring. Somebody gives you a cold glass of water, maybe iced tea. You drink it down and you're refreshed. Well, of course, that's a physical refreshment. And we need that. But here we're talking about the brethren here with Philemon. He spiritually refreshes them. If we might say, they are so imbued by it that other people are just refreshed by being around them. Now, would you want it said of you that after I met with them, it was like meeting, or I should say it this way, you would want it said of you after I met them, it was like an oasis in a desert. Or rather, would you want it said of yourself that after I talked to them, my mouth is parched and I feel like I've been walking through the Sahara. So what place do you want to stand in on that? So, you know, when you think about Philemon by his actions to others, the deep seat of their affections, their innermost being, we may say are moved by his benevolence, his good to the saints of God, and they are refreshed and they don't become weary in well-doing. That's what he's doing. He's kind of keeping them going. Isaiah 40:31, right? You shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint. Even Galatians speaks of that. You know, we should not be weary in well-doing. And what a testimony this is. I think of Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So ultimately, when you look at these verses 4 through 7, we're talking about workmanship. We could say that Philemon is God's workmanship. We look at Ephesians 2:10, for we as workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works with God, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we can look here and see in verses 4 through 7 that Paul is commending him on. Paul is basically praising him for that Philemon has a real practical righteousness. So for the Christian, what is your display of practical righteousness? What are you doing? I mean, if you think about this world and what this world tries to perform pretty much every year in the beginning of January, they're not looking at spiritual practical righteousness in that sense. They're looking at physical practical things, right? We just passed the New Year's, correct? What do? We make resolutions, right? I'm going to, whatever. For me, I'd like to learn Spanish, you know. I've been here 42 years, and I always laugh when I went to school on Long Island, and I told the teacher I'll never need that. Well, here I am. I needed it. I shouldn't have been as foolish and stupid. So, But again, we make resolutions, right? Physical resolutions, maybe even somewhat practical. A lot of them wane. A lot of them fade, right? I mean, if we could make a resolution and you're not saved, the best resolution you could ever make is say, Lord, save me. Save me this year. Save me this month. Save me this week. Save me this very hour of this very day. I think of Psalm 110:3, that thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. There's a lot more that can be said there, but for the sake of time, we will move forward. All I will say is, Paul has basically set up Philemon, if we may say it that way. He has just got done going through four verses saying, this is what you are, Philemon. I know it. You're under my tutelage. So now he's going to get ready to ask him a request. But before we leave and go into our next point, wouldn't this be a great epitaph to have on your headstone? Could you imagine somebody looking over there and saying, Brother Alex, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Imagine that being on your headstone. We talk about things that we want to put on our headstones when we die. I know I like Psalm 27:4. I like Isaiah 9:6. This one would be a pretty good one. So, just a thought. So again, this is who Philemon is. And of course, these are powerful words to be said about a believer. Of course, what do we say about praise, right? Philemon, let another man praise thee. And not thy own mouth, a stranger, and not thy own lips. Of course, that's Proverbs 27:2, and of course, that's from Paul the aged one. On to third point. This is kind of like Paul's precursor and forerunner to a request. Verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, and we'll read 9, yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul has two routes to go here in 8 and 9. Verse 8, he could say, you know what? I'm going to command you, because we already know about the theme of this book, that it's about Onesimus and the relationship with Philemon being broken. Onesimus is saved in the providence of God under Paul, and now Paul's going to send him back. And so he's going to write this letter. And can you imagine? Here comes a person that you said, this person's caused me a lot of problems. And they come with a letter, maybe with their mouth zipped. And they hand you that letter. And now you read that letter and you get to verse 8 and you say, my brother Paul is commanding me that I should forgive him. But you know what he says? Rather for love's sake. And the reason he's saying, yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ. The reason he's saying that is because all those verses he wrote in 4 through 7, well, Philemon, is that what you are? Because if that's what you are, then verse 9 is the route I'm going to go. For love's sake, take the brother back. Somewhat from maybe a worldly, secular position, I think about marriages. You know, sometimes they have to have an outside party to kind of reconcile them, you know. And sometimes they're so bitter at one another and they just somewhat hate each other and they don't want to be taken back, you know. And I think about this and I think about, what do the actions of the other person say? Is this who you are in the relationship? Are you forgiving? Are you loving? It's what you used to be. What happened? Why won't you reconcile back to me? So in this case, Paul is pretty much, as we may say, I'll use these analogies. It would be like somebody playing chess, somebody boxing, somebody maybe wrestling. Paul has laid out all these points. And it's kind of like on the chess match there. He's got his pawns, he's got his knights, his bishops, all that stuff. And he's basically making his advance towards Philemon's side. If we might say in a boxing match, you know, jabbing, punching, wrestling, getting him to the position. And just before we might say he can say checkmate or technical knockout or you're pinned. He looks at basically Philemon, if we may, through the lens of this letter and says, I'm going to give you an opportunity to surrender. Don't make me have to checkmate you with my authority, so to speak, if we might say it that way. Don't make me somewhat have to pin you. I'm going to step back. I've given you two routes. Go the route for love's sake. Forgive your brother Onesimus and take him back. There's a lot more that could be said there. Other words I've looked at, when you look in those verses, I mean, we talk about bold in Christ. The word enjoin means command in that verse 8. 9, of course, I think about that prisoner of Jesus Christ. And it's one of the places where Paul is referred to as the prisoner. Again, we see the agape love in there. We will continue on. Again, as I said, we are now moving into point 4, verses 10 through 14. We're looking at Paul's passionate petition and reasons for the request. Matthew Henry states about verses 8 through 21. He says, we have here the main business of the epistle, which was to plead with Philemon on behalf of Onesimus that he would receive him and be reconciled to him. Many arguments Paul urges for this purpose. That's his quote about that. As a matter of fact, if you read Matthew Henry's commentary, he has like 10 arguments that he's going through as to why Philemon should take back Onesimus. And we know, again, Onesimus' name means profitable, who was once unprofitable. Now, when you talk about that verse there, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. You think about that, what that says there? I beseech thee for my son. I beg thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have, if we may say it this way, Paul spiritually gave birth, if we might say it that way, and brought forth Onesimus under his tutelage, born of God, saved. Paul was part of that. Paul was a means. So that word begotten is a very strong word. Again, Paul has such touching language as now he starts somewhat into the meat of the matter. I beg thee for my son, whom, as it were, I have spiritually birthed. He was birthed into the kingdom of God under my work here while I was a prisoner. What a joy this must have been for Paul to write, that others that Paul saw under him as he dispensed out the word of God. Now you might say, some people that Paul spoke to, here's one that was birthed. He's in the kingdom of God. He's saved. He's displaying it. But then what about people like Paul spoke to Felix? Paul spoke to King Agrippa. Listen to what it says about those two, and hopefully you would not end up in that position. Acts 24:25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Near to the kingdom, but never birthed. Acts 26, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuade me to be a Christian, near to the kingdom, but not quite. Of course, we see again that Onesimus was birthed into the kingdom and he's become profitable. Can you imagine that you would be that concerned for the soul of another while in prison? That's who Paul was. How much more at your workplace? How about your daily business? How about your very own children and relatives? Are you that concerned for their souls to be like a Paul? Now, again, we went through 8 and 9, the pivotal verses, where which route is Paul going to choose? Now we're into the request, verse 11. That's part of our point 4, which in time past, here's the big verse, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. What a beautiful thing to be said about one. They're now profitable to me. Of course, that word profitable and unprofitable, pretty strong words. You ever called somebody useless? Has anybody ever called you useful? You're either profitable or unprofitable, useless or useful. Those are strong, powerful words, and they should be careful who you say that to. Especially children. Excuse me. We want to be careful what we say. So, we have that verse. Unprofitable, profitable. Useful, useless. Now, here is the verbiage that divides all humanity into only two groups. Onesimus once was unprofitable, now is profitable. Those two groups of people, we have many biblical passages to describe those two groups of people. Sheep and goats, lost and saved, children of the devil, children of God, wicked and the righteous, those in the kingdom of darkness, those in the kingdom of light, wheat and tares, dead and living, good trees, fruitful trees, bad trees, unfruitful trees, those who are known of God spiritually and those whom he states that he never knew them. And of course, I've already said it, using our verse, those who are profitable, those who are unprofitable. If you had to self-examine yourself this morning through the lens of God's holy word, do you know which one you are? How would you label yourself spiritually? Would you say, I'm spiritually profitable to God, or I am spiritually unprofitable to God? That'll be for you to decide. Now, we have a great verse in Colossians 4, 7 through 9, and it talks about our dear brother Onesimus. Colossians, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Listen who he's going with. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. We now have a testimony of who Onesimus is. He is a faithful and beloved brother. Remember we said beloved brother, worthy of love. He was unsaved. He wasn't, so to speak, worthy of love. But now he acts and walks in a manner that says God has done something for him. And Paul says he is a faithful brother, a beloved brother. Will they say that of you? Will they say that of me? Again, I found this statement unprofitable very strong. We know a business will only last so long in an unprofitable status. It can't support itself. We find businesses have gone under for a variety of reasons. The pandemic, right? Killed a lot of businesses. Others might be a company goes under because it has unprofitable employees. I have read of companies with employees so unprofitable that steal from the company, that give things away free, that really have no regard that their paycheck is coming because people come to the business, pay them money, and that's how they get paid. And I often laugh when they say, I don't know why they went out of business. Well, what happened? Well, maybe you were the reason. You were unprofitable to that company. And again, we kind of got into the children a little bit, speaking on profitability and unprofitability. You know, isn't it a good thing when you ask that child to go out and do something like take in the trash, wash the dishes, make your bed? And of course, they respond joyfully, sure, Mom, I'll do that. Sure, Dad, I'll do that. Of course, we have the other side of those responses, don't we? They're acting as unprofitable little wicked sinners, and that's what they were when they came forth from the womb, But again, be careful with your verbiage. I don't think I'd ever want to say that to a child. I'd probably say, well, you're disobedient today versus you're unprofitable to me. I mean, that's a strong word. So again, here's a question for you about profitability. Why don't we ask a more personal question to the church and its members, those who are members and part of this church? Do you consider yourself a profitable member of the church? I'm not talking only about what you give to the church. That's part of it. However, in other areas, are you profitable in prayer for the members of this church? Are you profitable in the physical service to this church, keeping in the building? How about what your current role is? What's your future role? Are you a profitable representative of God's church when away from the church and other brethren? What do they say? We know the character of a person when they're alone. That's when we find out their true character. Of course, when you are at home with your family, how do you act? Are you different from when you're here? You are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ if you are saved. Hopefully you're a profitable one. Matthew Henry makes a powerful statement about unprofitable and profitable families. Quote, "Wicked families are nurseries for hell, as good ones are nurseries for heaven." Simple quote, but so true. And I know we could walk into a lot of households today and say, oof. Maybe we might walk into some and go, "Ooh, wow, something's going on here." Now, another thought about profitability and unprofitable. Could you be saved and be unprofitable for a time period? Is that possible? Two people come to mind, and I think truly you could be for a little while. I don't think it'll be a permanent state. You may go into sin for a while or may be disobedient. The first one that comes to mind, Jonah. The Lord tells him to go do something. He says, no, he doesn't want to do that. So he acts a little unprofitable, right? Of course, King David, right? Acts a little unprofitable for a while, does some things that obviously bring a bad name to the name of God, but I still love King David because the Lord loved him. Even with those things he did wrong. That's a comfort to my soul to know that, by the way. I hope that's a comfort to your soul when you fall. To know, look what he said about King David. Yeah, I mean, he suffered ramifications. He suffered problems in his life after that, but the Lord loved him. He was a man after God's own heart. We'll probably try to just get to verse 14, and then we'll just kind of run through the last of this. So let's just continue on. Verse 12, "Whom I have sent again." This is Paul talking about Onesimus. "Thou therefore receive him that is my own bowels." Could you imagine that? Paul is saying, he's like my own son. I'm sending him to you. Forgive him. He's a sheep. He's saved. Take him back. He's of my own bowels, the innermost being of me. Wouldn't that be great? You could say that about your saved children. Hey, I sent them off here, and they were a great representative of this family. What's the phrase sometimes we say about people, the black sheep of the family, which I think is kind of an oxymoron, I guess, in a way. But maybe, of course, we say there's only sheep and goats, so I guess they could be a black sheep for a while, but eventually they're saved, and now they're a white sheep, if you want to say it that way. We know, basically, when we say that, we mean they were lost, and now they're saved. So be careful for our audience. Now, how could Philemon not receive one that Paul describes as of his own bowels? Of his deep-seated emotions, one who is rooted deep in him, to not take him would be to say to Paul, "I reject someone who has come as a result of the workings of your innermost being." Philemon, do not reject one who is as my own son. If we may say, Paul raised him up as a child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Of course, what would Philemon be practicing by forgiving him? Matthew 18, 21 through 22. "Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times," which you know is 490. Moving on to verse 13. This is a great verse. I love this verse. Paul says, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Can you imagine? This is what Paul is basically saying. You know what? I want to keep him. That's how good he is. I don't want, so to speak, I don't want to send him. I would retain him, keep him, that instead of having you, he would be to me in the bonds of the gospel. Can you imagine saying that about somebody? You know, I do love you, but I'd rather have him. We don't mean it offensively. We're just saying he's going to do me some good. But in this case, that's what Paul is saying about Onesimus. So take him. Take him back. It's something you would want said of yourself, of your children, of your spouse, from the saved perspective. Of course, or will they say of you, he or she is lazy and no good? I think of Proverbs 10:26. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that sent him. You want to be considered as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes? That's a pretty big irritant. Is that how you want to be seen in this world? 14. This I like also. So we have Paul's idea of why he wants to keep Philemon, Onesimus, but he sent him. 14. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. So what Paul is saying here essentially is, I'm sending him to you, but I want us to be of one mind. Without thy mind. He's saying, look, I need you to be in this. I need your mind and your heart to be in this. I don't want to send him if you don't have the same mind as me. That the benefit to you would not be out of necessity. In other words, if we may say in the vernacular, following them is like, okay, Paul, I'll take him back. You know, you've seen those responses in this world. No emotion or feeling. You're like, you don't really want to do it. I can just tell by the tone of your voice. But in this case, he's saying, don't do it of necessity. Do it willingly, because that all ties back to who I said you were in verses 4 through 7. This is who you are. I know this is who you are. So do it willingly. We, as I talked about children, and we start to bring this to a close, as parents, when we tell, ask, even give commands to our children to do chores around the house, the response that pleases us the most is willing, yes. Now, get this, willing, yes, that is lined up with believable speech, believable body language, look me in the eyes when you answer, and almost the sense of urgency to complete the task correctly with care in the time fashion we were told to complete the task. Versus speech, body language, and vocal inflections that do not line up with, yes, I'll do it willing. Take out the garbage. All right, I'll do it. Maybe even unwillingly with disdain. Not good children, not good. But this is not who Philemon is. We would not expect this response. The response we would expect of who he is Paul, you have convinced me. With you have said, I will take back Onesimus willingly. Think about your own responses to God the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when they ask you things. Sometimes we're not obedient and we're asked to do things. Now, there's a little more to say. I think we'll just try to finish it out so we don't have to come back another day. So bear with me. I talked about a quote of Matthew Henry. So we're moving on to point 5, 15 and 16. Paul's passionate further plea for the request. Matthew Henry makes some interesting comments about these two verses. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Listen to what Matthew Henry has to say as far as Philemon forgiving Onesimus. Quote, when we speak of the nature of any sin or offense against God, the evil of it is not to be lessened, but in the person of a penitent sinner, someone who's saying, I'm sorry, as God covers it, so must we. He departed for a season that shouldest receive him forever, that upon conversion he may return and be a faithful and useful servant to thee as long as he lives. So he's saying, God covered his sin, then you forgive it too. He continues on with the quote. This is what I like. for the lost. God can meet with them when running from him, can make means effectual at one time and place which have not been so at the another. So what he's saying there is Onesimus was under Philemon. This was a godly household. He didn't take advantage of it, if we may say. He runs away, a disobedient slave, but in the providence of God, he ends up under Paul. So continuing on, so was it in this instance of Onesimus, having returned to God, he now returns to his master, who will have more service and better hold of him than ever by conscience of his duty and faithfulness in it to the end of his life. His interest, therefore, it will be now to receive him. So basically what he's saying is, he left Philemon as a bad servant. He went to Paul. Now he's going to come back as a good servant. And as far as the effect upon Philemon, oh yeah, it's a negative, the things he did. But listen to what God, or what Matthew Henry says in the last part of this quote. So God often brings gain to his people out of their losses. And I love this. And with interest. Someone treated me bad for a long time. They went off. I was angry. As a Christian, I say, no, Lord, you take care of it. And in the long run, the Lord blesses and you come out ahead. So, not that he has to do that, but that's a good point there. Now, very quickly, point six, Paul's promise to repay. I like that. Paul somewhat underwrites in the verses 18 and 19. He underwrites and says he's going to repay basically for Onesimus' transgression. He tells Philemon, hey, if he's wronged thee, he owes you any money, or whatever it may be, I'll pay it. But I also like what Paul says in those two verses. He says, oh, by the way, even though he may owe you something, I just want you to know, you owe me. So you always find that interesting that someone says, well, you owe me for this and this. But we might find out, oh yeah, I forgot way back when you did all this for me. Maybe we're just called even and walk away. Of course, again, quickly on to verse point seven, verses 20 and 21. When you read 20 and 21, Paul has a great pending tribulation expectation. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Of course, I missed 20, sorry. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord. We've already said that. If you take 20, verse 20, you go back to, I believe, verse 7, we know this is who Philemon is. Paul says, hey, I know you're going to do this. I know you're going to refresh me. This is who you are. Of course, 21, I have confidence in your obedience. You're going to take him back. So, and you'll do more than just take him back. You'll do more than that. Lastly, or second to last, 22, and again, just trying to bring this to a close. I love this verse because, but wherewithal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. So I kind of find that a little humorous because it's like, he's went through all this and said, hey, I know this is who you are, I know you're going to do this, but by the way, I think I'm going to come and visit you just to see what's going on there. So, again, I haven't read too many commentaries on that, but I just find that interesting. You know, again, you send somebody out to do a task, you send somebody out to do something, and you go, let me go take a look at that to make sure things are going the way I asked them to go. So that's the kind of the way I look at that verse. And then, of course, the closing, 23 through 25, you know, we have the typical, he salutes him, we have he basically talks about the fellow prisoners, the fellow laborers, those words talking about co-companions, those words that talk about we are co-laborers for Christ, for the propagation of the gospel. And then he ends with the beautiful phrase, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Just a beautiful, as it were, a benediction. It's almost like there's two benedictions in there. You know, when we look at verse 3 and verse 25. So we will close and just say, here is a thought. Do you wonder if after Philemon put down that letter, read it, looks at Onesimus and says, let me do what part of the biblical meaning of my name is and give you a holy kiss, Onesimus. I don't know. But I just wonder, is that maybe what he did? In conclusion, at the outset, it was stated that a theme of Philemon is forgiveness. For you, the believer, practicing practical righteousness entails forgiveness, especially of those who specifically come to you and are asking forgiveness for a wrong in which they not only are asking forgiveness, but in many cases have the ability to right the wrong. Because part of forgiveness, remember, is there's always justice, right? Some people think it's just forgive, and there's no justice. But in some cases, people can not only ask for your forgiveness, but they can right the wrong. But then, in the case, say, where no laws were broken, and maybe they can't repay an offense, and all they can do is ask you to forgive and move forward, what are you going to do? You're going to forgive and move forward. Brother, I know I said I'd pay you back that dollars that I owed you, but I just don't have it. Please forgive me. All right. In some cases, all they can do is ask your forgiveness because it may be impossible to physically right a wrong. Maybe there was the death of somebody by a drunk driver. Again, massive debts, whatever the circumstances. And they come to you and say, please forgive me. You as a Christian would say yes. And in those cases where they broke laws, you're going to let the civil authorities, the justice system, so to speak, apply whatever justice is merited for that transgression, and you will forgive and move forward. Again, that's as kind of as Romans speaks. You know, it's the civil authorities who take care of that. Our hope for you, the offender, of course, our hope for the offender is that they ask for true forgiveness. Are they truly remorseful for their wrong? Maybe in some situations, maybe God will show mercy and grace and save them from their sins. Is that you? You've wronged God. Are you seeking forgiveness of him? It is interesting because if you look at the gospel picture, God calls people to repent of their sins and ask God to forgive and save them. Note that the forgiveness of your sins is based on the work that is accomplished at the cross of Calvary by Jesus Christ. You need to be very aware that there was a payment that Christ paid for his people. Salvation is free to the sinner, or as I like to say it, no cost to the sinner. But the cost on the other side was all the punishment for all God's people's sins that was poured out on his very own son. He paid it all. He took all his people's sins upon him and took the wrath of God against all that sin. Again, he paid the debt, expired it, satisfied it, propitiated the wrath of God, and hence satisfied God the Father. A truly awful and wonderful work. So the model of forgiveness begins, if we may say, with the offender first realizing they have committed an offense. Then asking the offended for forgiveness. You have to see yourself for what you are before you're going to ask for forgiveness. Pray that God would show you what you are. If you're not saved in some auditorium, he would save you from your sins. Pray he would save you. Pray that he would cause you to flee to him. As we would say in the South Texas vernacular, I hope you chew on that for a while. I hope it resonates. I hope it lodges deep in your heart. So again, Onesimus was once lost and is now found. Onesimus offended a brother, but he's reconciled with the help of another brother, Paul. And now their relationship is one. Oh, that you might find peace with God the Father through his Son, Christ. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this wonderful epistle, Lord. We thank you for the tremendous writing of Paul, that your Spirit moved upon him to write such an amazing letter, Lord. We pray that it was edifying to the saints of God. We pray that you would break the hearts of sinners. We pray, Lord, that as we sang in the beginning, that you would put a new heart within them. Take out the stony heart, Lord. Now, Lord, bless this time. Bless the remainder of the day. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Thank you to those who attended through Facebook. We appreciate you. We pray that the Lord blesses and blesses the remainder of your day. Thank you. I tell you what, I wanted to sing May Great Grace Fall Upon Us before we sang it, but I don't mind singing it again. So, Brother Alex, if you might lead us with that. Sorry, I went wrong.